Well, in our exposition of the book of Genesis, we come to Genesis chapter 40 this morning. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, let us hear the word of God. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with dreams. That strange experience that we get most nights when we are sleeping. And for just a short little period, we have this succession of images and emotions and thoughts passing through the mind. And you know how it is. Often we wake up and we laugh about our dreams, and we get some enjoyment, some amusement out of telling them to our loved ones and our family, those closest to us. But other times, we sometimes have dreams that might frighten us a little bit. Ones that we wake up in the middle of the dream, and we're just thankful it's over. And dreams are an interesting thing, because we often find ourselves somewhat preoccupied with why are we dreaming these things. Wondering what it is in our own psychological makeup that's causing us to fly or to run around or to appear in public unclothed or things like that. Why am I dreaming these sorts of things? We ask ourselves. And in fact, there are some people that have become so preoccupied with trying to understand their dreams that it's become very common today in our culture for people to seek out a clinical psychologist who is actually certified and trained in dream interpretation. Don't know how true they are, but nevertheless, you can spend the money to do that, sometimes great sums of money. But in the ancient Near Eastern world, it really wasn't much different. You had the same sort of thing going on. Professional dream interpreters, they were hired regularly, usually amongst the rich and the royal, people to come in and explain what these dreams were all about. Dreams have always fascinated mankind since the beginning. You can look at just about any history, any culture, and you'll find something about dreams. But Joseph, of course, he's no clinical psychologist. Nor was he a superstitious pagan magician who came in and speculated or anything like that as to what these dreams were. He was just simply a member of God's covenant people, but he was also endowed with a supernatural gift that most people do not have, a gift from God to function as an interpreter of not just dreams in general, but God's special revelation. He was sent as a prophet to the right place at the right time. He was sent in order to speak the truth. And he was sent to be an instrument in the hands of God who works all things according to the counsel of His will and to His glory. And what this chapter shows us is not only the amazing workings of God's providence, but also the way in which God will send His prophet and why that's important. You might be in a place in your life right now where you would do just about anything to hear a word from the Lord. And you might even be a little tempted to superstitiously begin looking and asking for signs, for addition to God's revelation. Your circumstances might cause you to feel almost as if you're in prison today, awaiting a sentence. Maybe you're struggling with doubt, or great temptation, or complacency, or just feeling like you're very distant from God today. Well, what does this chapter have to say to us? Well, let's think about that. Let's think about this chapter from redemptive history and how God sends His prophet first to the right place at the right time. Secondly, to speak the truth. Third, for His glory alone. God sends His prophet to the right place at the right time. God sends His prophet to speak the truth. And He sends His prophet for His glory alone. Let's think about that today. Well, in the first place, God sends His prophet to the right place at the right time. Now, keep in mind the function of a prophet. We don't just use this word loosely. A prophet was used by the Lord as a vehicle through which He would bring His special revelation to His people. When Israel became a nation, for example, much long after this point in redemptive history that we're looking at today, but when Israel became a nation, the Lord established the office of prophet. And He chose certain men. He called certain men to be a prophet. People just didn't say, hey, I think I'll act like a prophet today. No, God picked them and called them. And actually, they were caught up in the council of His glory, and they were commissioned to go into the world to represent God to the people. He represented Him by bringing the Word of God to the people, both law and gospel. And in the case of Israel, that prophet, of course, usually functioned as a covenant prosecutor, somebody going and saying, look, nation Israel, we've broken the treaty, the covenant made upon Mount Sinai, and now the sanctions of that covenant are about to be put in place. Now there's going to be famine and drought and pestilences, and now armies are going to come and all these things are going to happen because you've sinned nationally. And God chose His prophets according to His purpose and sent them out to the right place at the right time. But even long before the nation Israel was established, in the time of the patriarchs, God would do this, albeit in a little bit of a different way. He would use different means to reveal Himself. Sometimes He revealed Himself through what we call theophanies. What is that? Well, times when God would appear through some sort of ordinary outward means, albeit in a supernatural way. So like the burning bush from which He spoke to Moses, or the great pillar of fire and pillar of smoke that led the nation Israel through the wilderness. Other times, He revealed Himself through miracles. All miracles are special revelation. That's why we shouldn't go around saying, it's a miracle. No, it's just amazing, or it's an amazing work of God's providence. But a miracle is special revelation. So things like the flood, the parting of the Red Sea, or the manna that He sent from heaven, they were there to communicate special revelation from God to His people. Still other times, He revealed Himself through direct communications, in an audible voice, with human language. He doesn't do that today. And if you think He does, you know what I'm going to say. I want to speak with you after the service. He did that in times past, though. He did it to Adam and Noah and so many others. He would also use visions, as He did with Abraham when He cut His great covenant with him in Genesis chapter 15. And He would also use the dream. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of the Lord using dreams. And what's amazing about dreams is that He not only used them to communicate to His people, but He also used them to communicate to pagans. It's really interesting how God would use the subconscious mind of a heathen person to be a receptacle of His special message. A message that was usually very troubling and caused some great anxiety. He used dreams, for example, to communicate to Abimelech, remember? And also to Nebuchadnezzar. And He used dreams with these two important men in Pharaoh's house, the cupbearer and the chief baker. And what we see here in this chapter is God sending His prophet to the right place at the right time in order to provide an interpretation of the special revelation that He had given through these dreams to these two guys. And that is why Joseph had to be in this particular prison at this particular time. He wasn't there by chance. He wasn't there by coincidence, or karma, or dumb luck, or destiny, or fate, or serendipity, or anything else that we hear constantly. He was there placed by the providence of God. And that's why as Christians, you know, we can find some measure of comfort even in the midst of our suffering. Not that the suffering itself is something comforting or something good. There's certainly nothing comforting or good about receiving a phone call saying your loved one has been in a terrible accident. Or in the doctor telling you it's cancer. There's nothing comforting about that. There's nothing good about that. And yet what we know, what Scripture tells us, is that somehow, in some way, according to the hidden purposes of God, which are out of our sight usually, even though we can't see it at the time or may ever know the reason why, God nevertheless causes all things, even things that are not good in and of themselves, to work for our good and for His glory. That's His promise. And His promises don't change. And it means, you see, that the suffering that we endure, it's not random. It's not, oh no, why is this happening to me now, right here, at this time and in this way? Well, it's terrible, we don't like it, it's not fun, it's miserable. But we know this, it's not just random. It's not just arbitrary. There's something that the sovereign God, who has only our good in His mind, because He loves us as He loves His own Son, for we're clothed in His righteousness, and He sent His Son for us, that somehow, in some way, that good God is using these things for our good. And for Joseph, his suffering at this time was getting locked up in this Egyptian prison for something he didn't do. He's kidnapped at 17, he's sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he spends about 10 years in service to Potiphar. And now he's in prison for a crime he didn't commit. But we also know, as I've been saying, and I'll be saying some more as we go along through the story, that if he wasn't in this particular place at this particular time, he would not have met Pharaoh's cupbearer and his chief baker. And if he didn't meet those two guys, he wouldn't have ended up in Pharaoh's house as the second in command. And if that didn't happen, then his family back in Canaan wouldn't have been spared the famine. And if that didn't happen, there would be no tribe of Judah. No tribe of Judah, no Jesus. No Jesus, no salvation. You and I would be sitting in our sins right now. And you say, well, yeah, but God could have worked it out some other way. Right, but the point is that you might be missing if you're asking that question is that this is the way God chose to work it out. This is the way. Everything happening is working according to His purpose and His plan. But of course, there was no way, absolutely no way, for Joseph to have any idea that he was in the right place at the right time. You know, some of us have come from a theology that we were brought up on that said, God has a blueprint for your life. And we said, yeah. He's already planned it out in eternity past. Yeah. Your job, yeah, is to figure out that blueprint. And you are on a horrible, emotional roller coaster, superstitious, cosmic Easter egg hunt, trying to figure out what everything means in your life. Why did I go for the wheat toast this morning instead of the white toast? Why did I go do raspberry rather than strawberry? You know, maybe is it God's will that I marry her or her or her? And, you know, it just doesn't work. And we're not meant to live that way. As we often quote Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. At this time, there was no way for Joseph to have any idea that he was actually in the right place at the right time. And it's almost always that way in our lives. It seems pointless and random, the suffering that we go through. And it seems as if God is distant and far away. But as we've been learning over the past year or so, the amazing thing is that God is most present precisely when He seems most absent. And He's always in control. He's always with His people. And loved ones, it is His revelation, not our personal experience, that causes us to know Him reliably. Let me say that again, because that is so critical for us to understand. It is His revelation, not our own personal experience, that causes us to know God reliably. And all Joseph knew at this time was that he was in an Egyptian prison for a crime he didn't commit, and he wanted out. Like any sane person, he wanted out. And yet he also knew of the promises that God made to his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather, Abraham. He knew of the Lord's chesed, His steadfast love, His covenant promises to His covenant partners, and he banks his future on that. As weak as his faith might have been, as troubled as he might have felt, I'm just banking on what God has promised. That's all I can do. But all along, unbeknownst to him, he was precisely in the right place at the right time. And God had sent him there. And God had sent him there. He'd sent his prophet, as he always does. He sends his prophet to speak the truth. Joseph had been with these guys for a little while and had gotten to know them a little bit. They were two very high-profile men. And Joseph, being a trustworthy guy, was placed in charge of these two guys. Nothing bad could happen until Pharaoh's sentence came down. The cupbearer and the chief baker, those were very important, prestigious positions in a royal house. You had to have a good cupbearer. Kings were constantly in threat of being poisoned. And so you had somebody that had to be trusted and above reproach and who was basically your right-hand man and many times your confidant. And very often the cupbearer in a royal house was a very influential and a very wealthy man. And then the same thing with the chief baker, the chief chef. He's got direct access to Pharaoh's food. Both of these guys have got to be above reproach. Stellar guys with top secret clearance. And they did some offense that gets them landed in the big house, and they're spending time with Joseph. He gets to know them a little bit, and one day he sees how dejected they look after they had these dreams, and he says, "Why your face is so downcast today?" And he says, "There's nobody to interpret the dreams. We can't go to the royal clinical psychologist or the royal fortune teller. We have nobody to tell us what these things mean." And then notice again how Joseph uses the generic term for God when speaking to these two heathens. Look there, he says Elohim. He does not use the covenantal name of Lord, Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. He says, "Do not all interpretations belong to God, Elohim?" And that's important because these two men, even though they are occupying high and influential positions in the world, they might have great status in the world, these men have absolutely no status when it came to the covenant of God. Joseph doesn't speak to them or pretend as if they all have the same status before the Lord and we're all children of God after all, you know, and everything's okay, God's okay, you're okay, we're all okay. He doesn't say that. He speaks to them truthfully. And Christians speak falsely when they pretend and act, when sentiment overthrows truth, reason, and doctrine, and we start to act or talk or speak as if, hey, everything's okay here. You know, I don't want to speak any ill about you. God loves us in the same way. That's not true. And here, Joseph, he's careful not to ever use the covenantal name that the narrator just used back in chapter 39, verses 21 and 23. "But the Lord, Yahweh, was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love." Joseph's a covenant partner. These two guys are not. Yet he can still have friendships with them. He's not living off in a commune in his little prison house, you know, dressed differently than the rest of them and doing something completely opposite in all ways different than them. No, he's seeking to live a holy life as he's supposed to. But in every other way, he functions as a human being created in the image of God the way these guys do. And yet he speaks the truth to them. He will not for a second use the name Yahweh with them. And he speaks the truth by telling them that their interpretations of their dreams. He tells them that they are special revelation from God. They don't belong to human manipulation. They belong to the one who gives special revelation. And so understanding his prophetic role, Joseph tells the men what these dreams mean. And notice what he does. Notice carefully what he does. He acts as a true prophet is supposed to act. He tells them the truth. When he hears these two different dreams from these two different men, he interprets them truthfully. When he hears the chief baker's dream, and he knows what it means, he doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to give him something that's not true. He doesn't tell him what it is and then say, you know, hey, but that's okay. It's all right. You know, just embrace where you are. And God's going to give you the strength to overcome. Keep a positive attitude in a negative situation. Stay filled with hope because God promises that your marked moments are on their way. He doesn't say anything like that. He knows what this means. It's judgment. He tells them the truth. And you see, it's the false prophet who talks about hope when we have to constantly ask, hope in what? You have to have hope in something. Who constantly tells us, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Just as in the days of Israel, when there were false prophets going around to the people saying, you know, there's going to be prosperity. There's going to be great things happening. Remember, you have the temple of the Lord here. There's no judgment coming here. No judgment here. Nothing bad happening. They weren't speaking the truth. They were just telling people things that they thought they wanted to hear. And that's why we read of the Lord saying to the prophet Jeremiah, "The false prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds, says the Lord. And the Lord says that over and over again through the prophets. I have not sent them. They're making that stuff up. And the mark of the true prophet is that he handles special revelation truthfully and faithfully and speaks the truth in law and gospel, even when that message is not popular or pleasant to the hearers. And that's what we see Joseph doing. Sadly, there's a lot of that sort of thing going on even in our own day. People wanting to speak on behalf of God and yet not wanting to tell the whole truth. And you know, there's certainly nothing wrong with wanting to cheer people up or make people feel happier or wanting to see them healthier and wealthier and just living a more pleasant life. Look, we're called to love one another, and that's all great. But when speaking on behalf of God, it is not loving at all to say that God's will for your life is for you to have your best life right now and be the best you. And we don't see Joseph doing that here, do we? He knows that the chief baker just wanted to hear a good fortune. And a lot of people approach the Word of God like that. It's a book of fairy tales and fortunes. What's my good? It's a Ouija board. Direct me today. What is it? Calvin said, when he commented on this passage, so many with passion and enthusiasm desire the Word of God, not because they simply wish to be governed by the Lord and to know what is right, but because they dream of mere enjoyment. When, however, says Calvin, the doctrine does not correspond with their wishes, they depart sorrowful and wounded. Joseph, however, acted as a true prophet. He didn't presume upon an interpretation of these dreams. He didn't say, well, you know, maybe it's kind of like, I think maybe it might mean this. He didn't do that. He didn't conjecture or speculate. He didn't make up what he thought it might mean, as a lot of people do when they try to interpret God's revelation. He simply functioned as a spokesperson for the revelation of God as he was appointed. And he used the gift that was given to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke the truth faithfully. And the result of that was God was glorified. And that's the last thing we want to think about today. God sends his prophet at the right place, the right time. He sends his prophet to speak the truth, and he sends his prophet for his glory alone. Now, this whole scene here, you know, it's not about Joseph and his experience, is it? That's not what this is about. This was about God working out his purposes in history and receiving glory as a result. And Joseph was faithful with his interpretation of God's revelation, but as we've seen, it would be 2 whole years before he got out of this place. 2 whole years before he would ever be free again. And even then, he would still be subject to everything Pharaoh wanted. We shouldn't underestimate the fact that Joseph wanted out of this place. He wasn't just merrily accepting this trial as if, you know, it was all just an illusion and suffering, and I'm just pretending like there is no suffering. No, suffering is real and it hurts. But it's interesting that even though he very much would have liked his circumstances to improve, and he tells the cupbearer that, look, when you hear from Pharaoh, get me out of this place, that it's 2 whole years before he's budged out. This wasn't about Joseph living his best life right then. God sent him to do something. God sent him to the right place at the right time. God sent him to speak the truth. God sent him to do it for his glory alone. And God was working out his great purposes through Joseph. And the same is true, isn't it, when God sent the chief prophet? When he sent not Jacob's son Joseph, but Jacob's son Jesus. For like Joseph, Jesus was sent to the right place at the right time. He was sent just as the Old Testament prophets foretold. He was in Bethlehem where he was born, and he was sent to the house of Israel in the fullness of time, as the Apostle Paul says. He was sent even as he was commissioned to be sent from before the foundations of the world. Before the world was even made, the Father said to the Son, "Here is what I give you to do, and here are the elect that I give to you." And when the world was made, and as redemptive history unfolded, the hour and the appointed time of the Son, the one greater than Joseph, drew nearer and nearer and nearer. Until finally, when He came into this world, and as He's living His life in perfect obedience to the Father, we read of Him in the Gospel of John saying over and over again, "My hour has not yet come, My hour has not yet come," until finally, just before He goes to the cross, He prays in His great high priestly prayer, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." Now, do you see what that means for you today, Christian? Do you see what that means? This isn't just a story about some guy who suffered a long time ago, and you suffer too, and you know, learn some things from him. Ultimately, it points us to Christ, the one who was also sent at the right time, to the right place, and who accomplished everything. It means that redemption has been completed for you. In the fullness of time, Christ, the supreme prophet, fulfilled God's great purposes through His life, death, and resurrection, and His justice has been satisfied so that you and I would not have to meet God's sentence that we deserve. And like Joseph, Jesus spoke the truth, didn't He? And that truth was very unpopular and unpleasant at times to those who heard it. Many people fell away. He said things that stumbled them. He said things that people didn't like. And there were people who plotted to kill Him. But Christ could do no other than speak the truth because He is the truth. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me." He never deviated from handling faithfully God's special revelation because He is special revelation Himself. He is the climax of God's revelation. There is none higher than Him. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us, not by dreams, not by visions, not by rumblings in our tummy, not by signs, not by what you read in your fortune cookie at Panda Express, but through His Son, the final and climax of His revelation. And that means that you do not need to wish for additional revelation, as you might be today. If God would only speak to me and tell me, if He would only give me a dream or a vision or a sign. Loved ones, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets in times past like that. But He does not speak like that today, since the climax of His revelation was given in Christ. God has given everything we need for our faith in terms of His revelation. And He's given us His Word, the canon, which has been once and for all delivered to the saints. And if we want to receive from God, what do? We come here. You're in the right place today if you want to receive a word from God. For these are the means that God Himself has appointed. The apostolic gospel going out, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the administration of that right there. Don't try to meet Him on your own terms or through your own means. This is His word for you today. And it is a good word for all who believe it. For all who reject it, it's a bad word. like a bad word to the chief baker. It's not just, hey, you know, it's okay if you've been bad, you know, because God, He's such a just a loving big teddy bear. He just says, it's okay, I just can't do anything harmful to anybody. He just looks past all that. That's not the truth. God delights in righteousness because He's righteous. He hates sin, and He can't have any of it. And that means every sin has to be punished and judged and condemned by a righteous and holy God. And so if you reject Christ, it's a bad word for you today. It's a bad word. God does not have your best interest in mind. He has His glory in mind. And you will meet God. You won't be free from Him or escape from Him. You will meet Him and you will be in His holy presence for all of eternity, experiencing His wrath. And you don't want that. And I don't want you to have that. And so God speaks to you today and says, believe. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has come for sinners. The one who came to the right place at the right time and spoke the truth and is the truth and is God's special revelation and worked for God's glory. Receive Him and run to Him and flee to Him. And for all who do, for all who have loved ones, God looks at you and has a good word for you today. A good word for you today. Not that you're just going to be healthier and wealthier in this temporary life that comes and goes like a vapor, but that He remembers your sins no more. That not one sin of yours stands against you because it was punished in Christ, the greater Joseph. That He has given you an inheritance, that you don't belong in a prison. You belong to the glory of the age to come. And a new heavens and new earth which you will experience where there is no sin, no suffering, no pain. And you will be free from all that and you will enjoy the presence of the Lord reconciled to Him as He delights in you as a son or a daughter. That's God's good word for you today. And He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And He says, take, eat, take, drink, remember, believe, put it in your mouth. As surely as it goes in your mouth, Christ has given His body and shed His blood for you, the greater Joseph. Jesus came, and He came for the glory of God. He said in John chapter 12, now is my soul troubled. Listen, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? That's what we always say, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus said for you. For you. He said, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. We don't get to heaven by living our best life right now. We get to heaven because Christ came for us. And He certainly didn't live His best life right then in terms of having health and wealth and happiness. But He lived the perfect life in your place in full obedience to God's law, earning for you the righteousness and salvation and inheritance that you have for all who are in Christ. The great prophet comes to us today and announces good news. He condescends to you and speaks His word of truth to you. And He's used all possible means to cause us to be assured of His promises. He not only causes His word to go out into our ears, but He says, I know you're weak and creaturely, and I know that you still desire to see things and touch things and taste things. So here, come to my table and put this in your mouth. And know that just as surely as bread and wine causes sustenance for the body, my body and blood given for you will cause you to persevere to the very end. And that I have given you everything you need so that you today are an heir with me and reconciled to the Father. Let us go to Him now and receive from Him again. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks and praise for the good news of the gospel. We thank You for our prophet, priest, and king. And we thank You that the words of the one greater than Joseph, Jesus, ring so sweetly in our ears for those who believe. For Lord, we know that apart from Him, that we could never be reconciled to You. Apart from Him, because of our sin, You would never delight in us. Apart from Him, we would be doomed to face sentence, far worse than being hanged by Pharaoh. But Lord, facing your wrath forever and ever. We thank you that you have rescued us, that you came even when we were sinful and opposed to you, that you as the faithful husband gave yourself for your bride. Hear our prayer today, O Lord. Lift up our hearts to you and feed us, we ask, from your table. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.